Well, good morning, church family. My name is Jeff Almquist. My wife Valerie and I have been attending Oak Grove since 2000, which is the turn of the century. Can you believe it? We have been so blessed to raise our family here under the sound teaching of God's Word and under the discipleship of many of you. I'm curious how many of you may have an event in your life that was quite tragic, but God turned that event around and made it into an incredible blessing. I have one to share with you this morning, and no, it's not about Gilbert, our calf with the broken leg. This one is much more eternally consequential than that. When I was 15 years old, my dad died from cancer. Didn't expect this. To this day, I praise God for that cancer. Every time I think about it, you see, that cancer put my dad on his deathbed and humbled him. There he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. If it were not for that cancer and his many months of suffering, laying in that bed, he may never have given his life to Christ. My dad was not a bad man. He's not a great man. He's not a bad man. He certainly was not a follower of Christ. There was never a time in my life that I can remember him coming to church with my mom and my family. My mom is Catholic. She raised us Catholic. And if you know the Catholics, church is a sacrament, and you did not miss a Sunday. So every Sunday for many, many years, my mom would take us to Catholic service. My dad would never come. Even on Christmas Eve, we would go to midnight mass. And my dad would always stay behind while all of us piled in the car to go. But praise God that it is never too late to accept Christ. Amen?
Amen.
The sad reality is, eternity for my dad might be quite different if he were to have contracted cancer today, and especially if he was living in Canada or one of the 13 states here that have allowed the legalized practice of euthanasia, or something very similar to it, which is really just medically assisted suicide. There is a good possibility that if that option was available to him, he would have shortened his suffering and may have never known the love of Christ. As the value of life diminishes more and more in our culture today, it shouldn't surprise us that euthanasia is rapidly growing in acceptance and popularity. Medically assisted death is now legally authorized in 13 states here in the United States, and multiple more states are pushing it to become legal. To help normalize us to the practice, the medical industry wants us to stop using the term euthanasia and start calling it by the acronym MAID, M-A-I-D, for Medical Assistance in Dying. If you remember, they did the same thing a short while ago for pedophilia. We are told not to use that word anymore, but to call the mental disease of those who abuse children as MAP, M-A-P, Minor Attracted Persons. Can you believe that? Think about all the sinful practices in the world today and how Satan is normalizing them to the point where we actually don't even consider them sin anymore. Next year in Canada, euthanasia will be available not just for the terminally sick, but also for those whose sole issue is a mental illness. As Christians, we believe that every life is valuable and made in the image of God. From the unborn to the aged, all life is sacred. We must speak out against any practice, legal or otherwise, that takes a human life. Now, please don't take my comments as flippant or insensitive. There's been a lot of tragedy in our church this last week. The pain and agony is very real to those suffering from physical or mental illness. And it is heartbreaking to watch those you love live their life in pain. If you are someone who is struggling in pain and we want to come alongside you as your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a church family here that loves you and wants to support you through your most difficult times. Please reach out to us. And please take comfort in this. There is glory that awaits all of us who call upon the Lord. Paul tells us of it in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. He writes, "Together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." In our current study of Habakkuk, we are shown how to process real life pain and trials as we experience in today's world. Let's continue our study in Habakkuk. Will you please open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In the wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and the plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are an awesome God. You are a mighty God. You are a worthy God. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for loving us and blessing us so richly. But even amongst the blessings, Lord, we know that there is pain, there is sorrow, there is death, and there is tragedy, Lord. And there's been a lot of suffering in our church family, yet even this week. Lord, we think of Bill Irvin and the passing of his father, just followed the passing of his mother. Lord, be with Bill and his family as they celebrate his father's life. Bring them comfort. Lord, we think of Chris Bellew's nephew, Lord, that was in a terrible motorcycle accident and may lose his legs, but worse, he may lose his life, Lord. So be with with him, with his family, Lord. We would pray for a miracle if that is your will. But Lord, we want nothing more than for those people that know and love Chris's nephew to come to know you and be drawn closer to you. And Lord, finally we think about Matt Ott's sister's ex-husband who lost his life in an accident. Lord God, he leaves behind three children. Lord, again, we just pray that your peace, your mercy, your grace would surround them so that they may feel your presence and be drawn to you, Lord God. We lift up this morning as Pastor Matt brings us your word. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Jeff said it quite well, that there are moments in our lives when, as believers, our faith does not always feel very triumphant. Seasons when trouble and grief and agony come upon us, and we feel it deeply, and before the words can catch up, we know it in our body. We tremble as Habakkuk trembled. Your stomach tightens and your chest feels heavy. Your lips tremble. Maybe even they become numb. Your knees are weak. And you hear the report, you hear the news of what is coming, what may be coming, and before you can even frame a prayer, you've already responded physiologically in fear. And that physiological response, that physical response, that fear is seen, I should say, in your physical response. And it's important that we talk about this biblically. Fear is not something that the body, like personified, like the body acts on its own and responds in fear. We are people that are made of an inner man and an outer man. We've said this, talked about this in recent months. Our inner man is our heart, our mind, the same thing. Our mind, our thinking is different from the physical matter of our brain. And so we talk often about the heart that thinks, the heart that loves, the heart that acts. And so it's important as we think about this today, we understand it from a biblical framework like that. So fear is not something that the body, independent of our active, thinking, loving, believing heart, does on its own. It's not something that our body holds or stores in its tissue, as many would have us believe. No, fear is the response of our inner person, our heart and our mind, reckoning or coming to terms with what we have heard, seen, anticipated, experienced. And our body's response is the visible flag of what's happening in our heart. And so the question isn't ever merely, why is my body shaking? Why are my knees weak? Why are my lips trembling or numb? No, the question goes deeper than the why, though that's a legitimate question. It goes deeper to ask where, in what, or in whom is my heart trusting? Where have I dropped the anchor of my soul? And Habakkuk shows this very well. We see it quite literally in verse 16. He has prayed, if you remember. He has listened to the Lord in prayer. He has seen a vision. He has seen the Lord in His holy splendor. He has remembered, with the help of God, the mighty works that God has done in generations past and what God has promised that He will do now, or what will be coming soon, I should say. And he doesn't receive this as though someone just receiving news and sort of stoically hearing news and responding in a disconnected way. No, he hears it and his body trembles. But his body trembles anchored in the Lord. And so we know this because he pivots. There's a point of pivot. Now, early in Habakkuk, we talked about a pattern for lamenting in the Lord. We go to the Lord, we bring him our complaints, we make our ask, and then there's a point as we lament that we turn in trust to the Lord. Habakkuk pivots in trust when he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Now, we don't know exactly how he says it. We have the report of what happened as he's writing a song for the people of God. This is a worship psalm. And so we don't know if it's a triumphant, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord," or if it's a quiet, still, "I've heard the report and my body trembles. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And so we see in this passage, these few verses this morning, three graces or gifts of God's grace that are evidenced in a heart that is anchored in the Lord. Quiet patience, deep joy, and steady strength. And each of these, which we'll show on the screen in a couple minutes, but each of these flows from the storehouse of God's abundant, overwhelming supply. As your heart and mine are anchored in the Lord, in Christ, to speak in New Testament terms. So Habakkuk, this book doesn't close with circumstances that have all been neatly resolved and tied up with a nice bow and everything's going to work out, as we would say. The circumstances aren't fixed. In fact, the vision is dire straits that are ahead, but a God who is faithful through them. We see in the end of this conversation with the Lord, a prophet whose heart is fixed on the Lord. We see a man who's resolved to trust in the Lord. His heart is anchored in God. His thinking, his loving, his acting, his heart, his inner person is anchored in God. We often assume that the situation changes and that the situation gets better, and that's why he stopped feeling the weight of this oncoming trial. Nothing could be further from the truth. Habakkuk shows us something even better. Habakkuk shows us that faith in the Lord doesn't always remove the trouble or still a trembling heart. And when I say still a trembling heart, I mean he doesn't always remove the trembling. Habakkuk hears and his body trembles. Sometimes what the Lord does is he gives us a heart that fixes the anchor of our heart, if you will, in the middle of both. And so the inner person holds, is steadied, even while our outer man, which is fallen, still shows signs of struggle, trouble, fear, while the outer man is being shaken. And so our principle this morning is that anchored believers whose hearts rest in the Lord as their strength are people of quiet patience, deep joy, and steady strength. I'll say it again. Anchored believers whose hearts rest in the Lord as their strength are people of quiet patience, deep joy, and steady strength. Let's talk about this concept of an anchor as I'm using it today. What I mean to communicate is that, you know, our mission as a church is that we strive to be wholehearted followers of Christ. Our thinking, our loving, our acting, you might say our cognition, our affection, and our volition. All of who we are, that we will be wholehearted followers of Christ. And so wholehearted followers of Christ over time develop a settled disposition of the inner person, the inner man, the heart, that fixes its trust on the Lord, the God of my salvation, to use Habakkuk's words, rather than on circumstances. And so two things, many things really, but here two things are active all the time. The heart is always active. Fear and joy are active responses, or are responses of an always active heart. And so the body doesn't originate them. The body itself doesn't store them. Our heart believes certain things, and our heart responds accordingly. And our body follows suit, or our body gives evidence like a dashboard light on your car. It tells you what's going on under the hood. And so your physical response to certain things tells you what's going on under the hood of your heart. And so throughout our time this morning, we're going to ask the question, where is my heart anchored? Where is Habakkuk's heart anchored? And so each of these three graces or gifts of God's grace that we'll see, a quiet patience, a deep joy, and steady strength, is only possible because Habakkuk's heart is anchored in God. And so it must be, friends, with you and me. Notice Habakkuk's disciplined waiting. As we see evidence here that anchored believers whose hearts rest in the Lord as their strength are people of quiet patience. Now, as I talk about being people of quiet patience, right? I'm not disagreeing with earlier statements in this series that we don't go to the Lord and cry out to the Lord. Right? There's a range of emotions, of prayers that we flow through in the Christian life. And yet, there is a quiet, steady resolve. That as we choose, hear me, as we choose to trust the Lord, which is the very definition of faith, the Lord steadies us and stills us in the midst of circumstances that are terrifying. So notice the order. He says in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. I will wait quietly. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. In other words, trouble is coming upon me, upon us, upon God's people, because God is disciplining us, if you remember. But Habakkuk's main complaint is, why them? Why would you discipline your chosen, beloved people with the Chaldeans, these evildoers, these friends of Satan? Why would you discipline us with them? And the Lord says, very loosely paraphrased, I will take care of them too. And he says, I will wait for that day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. It's coming to us. I get it. You're faithful. You are the author of justice, and you will be just in all that you do because that is who you are, God. And so I'll wait. I'm trembling, but I will wait. So Christian faith, friends, it's not a denial of fear. It's not a denial of things that would legitimately bring fear to troubled souls, but it's also an affirmation of the faithfulness God gives us in the midst of it. God is faithful, and He enables His people to walk faithfully in the midst of whatever trial comes your way. And it's a falsehood to think, oh, well, I'm supposed to do this with perfect faith, without any fear, without any waffling. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're people who waffle. Were it not for grace, we wouldn't waffle. We wouldn't have any hope. We would just be hell-bent on going our own way and thumbing our nose at the Lord as those who know what is right and would accuse God of being the one who is wrong. No, as believers, we do waffle. We do experience the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows of walking imperfectly in faith. But God enables us and has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that we need. And so as a prophet who saw God's splendor, he still trembles. His body shows it. But it's important because the culture tells us that our body responds in ways that we're not responsible for. The culture wants to tell you that our body stores things in tissue that comes out years, decades later. No, our heart remembers things. And our thinking heart believes things to be true or false, good or right. And we need to take all of these things to the Lord. We need to discern all of these things through the truth of His Word. And so then comes the turn here. So Habakkuk is trembling at the Lord's might and what God is going to bring. And then the turn. I will wait quietly for the day of trouble. The words yet, or in other instances, but. However, is one of the Bible's incredible turning words. He doesn't say I'm not trembling any longer. What he says is, my heart trembles, yet I am anchored. And so I will wait. He's not resigned. Well, it doesn't matter. So whatever. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And I don't know what it's going to be, but I guess I'll get through it. No, his heart is resigned. I should choose a different word. He's determined that by God's grace, his heart will be steadied as he trusts in the Lord. He knows that God's eternal purposes will win out. He knows that God will always take care of His people in eternity. How many have been martyred for the faith? Thousands. Notwithstanding the Lord Jesus Himself. Why would we think that trouble will not come upon us? Difficult trouble. Long-term terminal illness. Jeff couldn't have set it up any better this morning. He praises God for his father's horrible cancer, because it is the trial that was the pathway to his father's salvation. Oh, what grace. When the world tells us that it's better, that we don't want to put people out, I don't want people to have to take care of me. But we forget the questions like, what does it do? What does it generate? What does it develop in a person to take care of someone else? A myriad of character traits. What does it develop in the heart of one who needs to be taken care of? A myriad of trusts. So we don't say any of this lightly, but it doesn't change the truth of the matter. See, trembling faith waits quietly. Not because we understand everything, no, but because our anchor holds to the one who is ruling everything. And so the problem is, right, in suffering, we tend to believe that that if the heart still trembles, it must not be trusting. If I still have fear, then I'm not trusting the Lord at all. And so we are tempted to drive into either ditch on either side of the road, right? We can fake strength or we can surrender to despair. And both are, at the root of it, misplaced anchors. Some people believe that mature faith means that I'm not emotionally vulnerable. Mature faith looks strong. Mature faith looks stoic. Now, that may be pride of self. It may be one who wants to look all put together, responsible, stately, a leader, rather than one who is willing to really, truly show that they're struggling. But they're still determined to trust in the Lord. So their anchor is dropped in the calmness of their own body, their own holding it together, rather than in God's faithfulness. Some people let trembling dictate their theology. So they think that because they're trembling in fear that they are, that God is absent. Because I'm fearful, God is not present with me. And so their anchor has slipped into circumstances. And so it's like an anchor that would drag across the bottom of the ocean floor through the sand, just waiting for the circumstances to be just right so that the anchor holds. And Habakkuk shows us that both are erroneous. Habakkuk's heart trembles and trusts. He's honest about the trouble, and he's anchored in the Lord. So the problem is not the trembling itself, but a heart whose anchor is set in the wrong place. So the first grace that we've seen here is that anchored believers whose hearts rest in the Lord as their strength are people of quiet patience. Secondly, anchored believers are people of deep joy. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's describing comprehensive loss. No figs, no grapes, no olives, no grain, no sheep, no cattle. And he starts at the lesser that would affect them negatively, and he moves to the greater, those life-sustaining foods. Their entire sustenance system is stripped bare. They're looking at famine of a kind maybe not known in a long time or ever. And Habakkuk doesn't say if. Sometimes they just pay attention to the little connecting words in the Bible. He doesn't say if the fig tree doesn't blossom, if there are no fruit on the vines. No. He says, though. He knows it's coming. So you look at the trouble that is coming upon you and you say, though this is happening, yet I will trust in the Lord. And he rejoices. And rejoicing is not always as we picture it. It's not happy, happy, joy, joy. No, it's a settled, confident disposition. You are not in control, but the good Lord, ruler and reigner of the universe is. And that's good. So where has he dropped his anchor? In the Lord. He's dropped his anchor in the Lord. He's deliberate. This isn't a manufactured trust. It's important that we understand that, because sometimes we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We try to make it happen rather than go to the Lord. One of the most beautiful things we can say, I don't know if I've said this 100 times, you've heard me say it. One of the most beautiful things that we can do is we can go to the Lord and we can confess and we can say, Lord, I know who you are, and yet I'm not trusting you. I confess my sin before you. And I know that you gave your son to be the propitiation, the sin sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for this lack of trust. Would you restore in me the joy of my salvation? Would you restore in me? Would you work up in me? Would you give me faith that holds? Help me to turn to you. You know, I've used the word, sometimes we have to decide to trust the Lord. We often have to make this decision, but that is still not a conjuring up of our own strength. No, it is turning to the Lord who is our strength. Christian joy isn't anchored in the uninterrupted presence of the gifts that we get from the Lord, but in the unchanging presence of the giver, the God of my salvation. Not the God of his improvement. Not the God of circumstances that get better. No. The eternal loving God. You remember in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk's response is that statement turned, grown up into a song. The righteous shall live by his faith. A statement from the Lord becomes flowing through the heart of God's people. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So these are the first two graces that we've seen in anchored believers, people of quiet patience and deep joy. Thirdly, anchored believers are people of steadied strength. Verse 19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. This is a worship song to the choir master with stringed instruments. So notice that Habakkuk doesn't say, I am strong, but God, the Lord is my strength. It's not self-generated resilience. And I love the illustration he uses. I'm just going to skip across it. But, you know, he says, he makes the feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. See, God has equipped animals that live in the mountains, deer and mountain goats. And isn't it incredible to watch them sometimes, how they climb up these hills that are just almost straight up and down? Their feet are soft and supple, and they are able to grip onto things that we could never grip onto. And they move at incredible paces. It's a thing of beauty and majesty to behold. And deer tread upon the high places. The Lord doesn't flatten everything so that it's easy for them to walk across the top. And that's the same with us. The Lord doesn't flatten our circumstances. So we all live a nice, easy, cushy life where the grass is always green and we get to say, hey, my God is wonderful and everything is always easy. No, in the midst of it, He makes me tread in the high places. Where has Habakkuk dropped his anchor? In the Lord. Where have you dropped your anchor? I pray that it's in the Lord. And I don't know, if you're anything like me, you may drop your anchor and wind it back up and drop it again and wind it back up and drop it again. We're fickle people. And I don't mean that it doesn't matter. It matters. But, friends, what we see in the gospel of Jesus is that His love for us is not based on our performance. Think about early in Jesus' life. Like, go back to Nazareth with me. Early in Jesus' ministry, right after the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus, He goes to Nazareth and He's in the synagogue where He's grown up. And He reads from Isaiah. And He begins to talk about Isaiah. And He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst, in your hearing. And for a moment, everybody marvels. Wow, this is incredible. Look how well he's doing. This guy we've seen grow up here, you know? And then it begins to dawn on them what he means. Who do you think you are, kid? And they begin to go from marveling to seething anger. Now bent on a mission to kill him, to murder this hometown boy who claims to be the Son of God. See, it's easy for us, maybe not easy, but we run quickly to the cross, as we should. But before we get to the cross, what we need to remember is all of the many ways that Jesus lived perfectly, perfect faithfulness every time, unlike you and I. How does he respond? Well, not with retaliation. He doesn't panic because he knows his mission. Do you know your mission? He knows his mission. And verse 30 of Luke 4 tells us, but passing through their midst, he went away. And so he walks. It's unhurried, unshaken, and he walks straight through the mob. Jesus embodied in his earthly ministry quiet patience when ridiculed, quiet patience when everybody wanted his attention, when everybody wanted the giver of life for the gifts he could give, deep joy as he trusted the Spirit, as you and I have been now given the Spirit to indwell us. And steady strength on the top or the crest of the very hill. Where he would be destroyed. And so where Habakkuk says, yet I will quietly wait, Jesus waits before his accusers. And he anchors himself in the one who judges justly. As you and I are too. When the circumstances come at us, when someone betrays you, when someone treats you the wrong way, no, I entrust myself to the Lord. I don't have to handle this. Friends, there is, oh my goodness, there's freedom. There's freedom. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to handle it. It's not my job to dispense justice. It's the Lord's. The gospel is not to try harder. That doesn't mean the gospel doesn't say put forth effort. No, but it's how we do it. Right? Christ has gone into the deepest loss. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he has emerged victoriously. And as the resurrected Savior and Creator of the world, he gives life to his people, to you and me. He gives strength. And we have the privilege to trust in the one who has become the sure anchor for every trembling heart. And so when Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice, the Christian gets to say a much fuller statement. It's not better, but in a sense it is better. Because Jesus died and rose, my heart is anchored and I will rejoice in the Lord. Because Jesus lives and rules and reigns, whatever comes upon me, I will trust in the Lord. And I know the situation ahead of me is awful, yet, right? Though the situation ahead of me is awful, yet, I will rejoice. And sometimes it's in a puddle of prayer that we say, God, I rejoice in you. If my life be taken now, the life of someone I love is stripped away, my children stripped from me, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God, I'm trembling before you. Hold me. Sustain me. Where I am weak, and oh, I am weak. Make me strong with your strength. Help me stand in your strength. So how do we respond? I'm going to give you five quick ways. None of which are quick. Well, the first thing I need to do is learn to describe your trembling honestly before the Lord in laments. Go to the Lord, make your complaint, ask big, then turn in trust. Now, each of those may take minutes sometimes. Each of those may take hours sometimes. Each of those may take days, weeks. And you may cycle through many times. But describe honestly to the Lord. He knows your thoughts before a word comes off your tongue. He knows your heart. So confess where you fail to the Father of your soul, who loves you more than anyone could ever love you, who created you to walk through that trial. Maybe ask yourself, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this struggle, what do I love more than anything else right now? What do I want more than anything else? And if you're honest, you'll begin to see where your anchor is lodged. Secondly, choose to wait quietly on the Lord. Now, I said earlier, it doesn't mean we don't go to the Lord in agonizing prayer. That doesn't mean you never come unglued. That's not what I'm talking about. What we're talking about is, in the end, there's a resolve that just says, Lord, I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to wait. I'm going to quietly, in the sense that I'm not going to try to be God, because I'm not. You are God, and I'll wait on you. This is an active waiting. It's always active because our hearts are always active. We're always thinking, interpreting, and believing and responding out of what our hearts love, what we love and what we want. Third, anchor your joy in the Lord Himself. Joy, you've heard it, I don't know, a million times maybe. Joy is not on based on the circumstances around us, right? It's a settled confidence, a settled joy, trusting in the Lord. Not a perfect one, not an immovable one, but one that can't be upended. Ultimately, the Lord will hold you. We do well to practice stripping ourselves of some of the gifts that God has given us. So that we do not become too accustomed to them, dependent upon them. On this feels like 108 degree day today. I mean, I walked into church and my glasses were fogged up. I was like, where did I put the key in the door? Can't see anything. Would this room be full if our air conditioning was broken? Air conditioning is a tremendous gift. But if it's gone, if there are protesters driving in telling you how horrible you are, that you would drive into the parking lot of a church that preaches that there's only one way by which men can be saved. And His name is Jesus. Are we still coming, church? When our hearts are anchored in the Lord, we better be. We better be. And we receive God's strength rather than try to manufacture or generate our own human strength. He says, God, the Lord, is my strength. God, you have supplied, and I will take hold. And finally, but really it's all the way throughout, we fix our eyes on Jesus in His Word. Because there's a temptation to stop reading our Bibles when things are going well, and then to press into the Word and in prayer when, and the body of Christ when things aren't going well. Right? Isn't there? And what we need to do is we need to be ready, as Paul tells his disciple Timothy about preaching the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, exhort, reprove, exhort with all patience. And we need to be prepared at all times. And so Habakkuk, this wonderful minor prophet, ends, as I said, where we wouldn't often expect. Not with questions unanswered that cause him to wonder about the faithfulness or character of God. No, but with a heart that's anchored in the Lord. Quietly resolved, and you see it in three words. It's really more than three words, but humor me. Though, yet, God. I wonder how you might complete that sentence today. Habakkuk said, though the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice. God, the Lord is my strength. Though my neighbors sneer at me, yet I will find my confidence in you. God, you, the Lord, are my strength. though the troubles with my body continue, yet I will know that you have prepared a place for me. That when this body ultimately fails, you will take me home. And so in you I rejoice. Help me learn how to die well, to give you glory. Though I see, Lord, that you're taking this person that I love, that I depend on, out of my life, yet I know that wisdom, that strength, that friendship does not ultimately reside in them. And so I will trust in you, my friend, my keeper, my Savior, and my soon coming King. How is the Lord writing your prayer today?